Holy Gospel according to Luke, the 16th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Then Jesus said to the disciples, "There was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was squandering his property. So he summoned him and said to him, 'What is this that I hear about you? Give me accounting of your management, because you cannot be my manager any longer.' And the manager said to himself, 'What will I do now that my master is taking the position away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do so that when I am dismissed as manager, people may welcome me into their homes.' So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he asked the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' He answered, 100 jugs of olive oil. He said to him, 'Take your bill, sit down quickly, and make it 50. Then he asked another, 'How much do you owe?' He replied, 100 containers of wheat. He said to him, 'Take your bill and make it 80. And his master commended the dishonest manager because he had acted shrewdly, for the children of this age are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of dishonest wealth, so that when it is gone, they may welcome you into the eternal homes. Whoever is faithful in a very little is faithful also in much. And whoever is dishonest in a very little is dishonest also in much. If then you have not been faithful with the dishonest wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful with what belongs to another, who will give you what is your own? No slave can serve two masters, for a slave will either hate the one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." The Gospel of the Lord. Please be seated. I don't typically do children's messages, but we have a lot of children here, so we're going to do a children's message. So if you are a wee lad or lass, why don't you come on up and we're going to... You're a wee lad. Yeah, you are. Come on up. You're a wee lad. Yeah, you are. That's a wee lad. You're a wee lad. A wee lad. That's a wee lad. You're a wee lad. All right. I am going to ask you all to start by lining up from youngest to oldest. Youngest to oldest. What do you guys think?
Who's the oldest?
Oh, yeah, that's right. Here you go.
What?
Yeah.
I know.
All right.
I know we don't. All right, who finished first?
Me.
Okay, who's the oldest?
I made sure I found the candy that was pure sugar, by the way. I did that on purpose. Well, friends, there is no denying that today's gospel text is a little bit convoluted, a little bit difficult to understand. And even if you've read it through 100 times, it's kind of all over the place. We're given a parable where the owner praises a manager for his shrewdness. After the threat of firing, and then a manager whose values suddenly flip after the same threat. And it takes Jesus then a lengthy explanation, almost three different explanations, to explain what this parable even means. And still, even after Jesus' explanation, this parable seems just a bit out of place and out of the blue. That is, until we go back just a bit, and then it all becomes a little bit clearer. You see, we do a disservice to ourselves at times, taking a look at scripture that has been isolated from its context. If we had been able to meet together as a congregation last week, we would have heard in the previous chapter of Luke. How Jesus is having a meal at this time with sinners and tax collectors. That is, until he is interrupted by some Pharisees and scribes questioning Jesus, why would you do such a thing? Why are you having this meal with sinners and tax collectors? Jesus then goes into a set of parables, the first being of a shepherd that goes and finds a lost sheep, leaving the 99 to go and find this one. And then immediately after, we get this parable of a woman who has 10 coins but has lost one. So she sweeps, she moves furniture, she lights a candle, a lamp, and searches until she has found this lost coin. And while not included in the readings for last week, the next parable after this one is the parable of the prodigal, prodigal's father, prodigal son, however you want to call it, where there is a man who has two sons, and the younger of the two sons asks his father for his inheritance, and the father, full of love for the son, gives him his inheritance. The son goes off and spends the money and is left with nothing to eat, that is, except for the pods that the pigs are eating. Yum, 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 right? You want to eat pig food? Yeah. So he decides to go back home to his father's farm, not as a son, but as a farmhand, so that he might be able to eat once again. And on the son's way home, the father sees him while he is still far off and greets the son and throws a feast for him upon his return. Now, the other two parables also included much rejoicing when the lost is once again found. When God in Christ Jesus has reclaimed what has always been his and is brought back into the fold. And this parable comes right after. There is no scene change as Jesus is still speaking a similar message to the Pharisees and scribes. But now it seems a little bit more pointed. This message on wealth is a little bit more direct, because instead of the point being Jesus' message on forgiveness that we find in the prior three parables, there is more of an expectation of those he is speaking to. There is more of an expectation of us, because here we find that Jesus is addressing a system that has made it so that there are those that are disenfranchised, that need to be brought back into the fold. Here he is criticizing a system that values wealth more than it does the people that he was sent to walk with and heal. And while we don't live in the same economic reality as those whom Jesus was speaking to, it remains even more relevant today. As we watch wealth disparities grow and the threat of the world's first trillionaire only years away, there is the recognition that money itself is not evil, but the love of money. The love of money is. Money can be used for good, to help people, and to further missions here on earth, but when it's used for evil intent or being hoarded, then there is an issue. Back when I was in seminary, there was, of course, another boycott that was going around, one that my friend and I actually could get behind, as the company had been exposed in a way that neither of us wanted to support any longer. And it led to a meaningful conversation about boycotts, their purpose, their effectiveness, and even whether it is our place as people of faith to participate in such worldly things. We talk about allowing our faith to guide us, but does it guide us even at the grocery store? Does it guide our wallets even? Well, and the simple answer is yes. In all places, we are to let our faith guide us. There's this idea, right, that talking about politics, money, and religion and public spaces is taboo or rude. And yet, as people of faith, as Christians, we are invited to share our faith with others. We are meant to talk about our faith. It's how we involve others in it. And so our faith is meant to guide us in even such small decisions as, do I purchase for convenience or purchase locally to support those in the community when it will actually make a difference? You might have heard the term voting with our wallets. Well, use your faith as well. I do want to speak a little bit how this affects our church as well. As we here at Bethany get ready to begin our new initiatives and stewardship campaigns, right? And we spoke about this a couple of weeks ago as we were examining our finances. Jesus' message serves as a reminder to not allow the money to become the mission of this church. It's a reminder that in all we do, that the generosity that first comes from God and sharing this wealth with the people of God must be the focus. We must remain focused on a mission that lifts up God's children. The call is to explore ways to use money to enhance and support this mission, but money cannot become the mission. It would be better for a church to feed people out of its scarcity than to have much and never feed those in need. It would be better for a church to feed people out of its scarcity than to have much and never feed those in need. If a church cares more about surviving than it does about serving, then the mission of God has been lost. Beloved in Christ, we cannot put a price on the mission of God here on earth. There are ways to participate in what God is doing even without money. Money, sure, makes it a whole lot easier to do bigger and more extravagant and sexy programs, right? That I know that we all want. But God's call is to look towards the people around us and ask them what they need first and foremost. To walk alongside them and to love them. To accompany God's people just as God accompanies you as beloved children. Remember the one who first made you and provides for you on a daily basis, provides for you your daily bread and all that you need to survive. That's what we say in the Lord's Prayer, right? Give to us our daily bread. And God answers that prayer. And so we continue to orient ourselves towards the generosity of God and pray for God's will to be done in this place and in all places. And then mission will come naturally, for God is already at work among you. The Spirit is already alive within you. And Jesus Christ has already claimed you as his own. Now it's your turn to remind the world that they too have been claimed by God, such as this in Christ Jesus. Just as we will remind little Olivia, wherever she is, getting changed, that she and all of you before her have been claimed by the cross of Jesus Christ, now and forever. Amen.